And Thursday morning, I went to the doctor, and she said, yeah, cough variant asthma, which means asthma brought on by the coughing. And she gave me some medicine and stuff, which caused some side effects. And anyhow, there was a lot of debate whether I was going to be here today or not. But what we did was we went to the Lord with it. We prayed over it. We gave it to him. And I stand before you this morning, able to breathe, able to talk. I'm speaking tenor instead of soprano, but that's okay. And I'm pretty sure we're going to get through this stuff just fine without any problems. But I wanted to tell you this because if I start coughing, really hacking and coughing, don't be alarmed. Just give me a minute. I might even have to step out in the hall for a minute. But it'll just be a quick break from whatever we're doing, and we'll continue because we're not going to give Satan an inch. We're not going to let him take a minute. We're not going to give him any ground at all. If you give him an inch, he'll take a foot. We're not going to do it. We're here to serve God. And so we know you are too, so we don't want to waste any more of your time. And I apologize for us for the misunderstanding. It's really, really too bad, but it won't happen again. We'll make sure we get it clear. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we dedicate this time to you, knowing that you are here with us. You have a purpose for this class. Lord, you have a reason that we are here teaching today. Lord, we know that it revolves around reaching people with the gospel of Christ, specifically children. Lord, we just pray that you'll open our hearts and open our minds to what's being said today, that we might really grasp the importance of the gospel and how important it is to share in its totality with children and with anybody, indeed with anybody that we're teaching or that we're reaching. I watched a video this morning that just broke my heart of a street preacher saying mean and ugly things to people of another race. And Lord, it just broke my heart that that man would have the truth but not have the compassion for the people he's speaking to. Lord, give us the compassion. Give us the strength. Give us the love that you had for the lost, that we might go out and reach the ones that you have ready for us to give your gospel to. In thy name we pray. Amen. Do you all know who Charles Spurgeon was? He was a famous preacher in the 1800s in England. He said, he does many, many sermons, and many pastors have. Do you have any of the volumes of Charles Spurgeon? There are many, many volumes of his sermons. One of the volumes is Come Ye Children. It's the sermon that Charles Spurgeon did called Come Ye Children. In that sermon, he said, I believe a child of five, if properly instructed, can savingly believe. In other words, he said that even a child of 5 years old, if you teach them correctly, they can be saved. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. Perhaps this idea brings up some questions to your mind. When I heard it for the first time, it brought some questions to my mind. How young? How young can a child be to truly be saved? Do you know who Chuck Swindoll is? He's a famous American preacher. You hear him on the radio a lot. He was saved at 3 years old and gives his personal testimony to that effect. How about famous Latino preacher? My brain is going foggy on me. Yeah, Louis Palau. He was saved as a young child, too, in a Good News Club, I might add. And look at what his ministry did to reach people for Christ. Hundreds and thousands, indeed millions, Louis Palau. I heard him speak at Bass a couple years ago. It was such a privilege to hear that man give his testimony and speak about what God can do to him. So let's start thinking about why we do what we do. Why do we reach children for Christ? The first thing is, God commands it. If you see in your notes, if you see those verses, would you look them up in your Bibles or on your phone, whatever you're using, and we'll have some of you read these verses to save my voice, okay?
Are we on page 1 of 20 now?
1 of 20. Mm-hmm. We're on Why Lead a Child to Christ, number one. So the first verses are Matthew 28, 19, and 20. If you know that with the name of this church, if you know that by heart, please go ahead and say it. Mark 16, 15, Matthew 18, 14, Matthew 19, 14. Would somebody look up each one of those? Let's see, who's going to look up Matthew 28? Raise your hand. Okay. Who will look up the next one, Mark 16? Can I have someone? Can you look up Mark 16? Do we need another Bible? Can you look it up? Here. Oh, you have it? Okay. Mark 16. And Matthew 18 and Matthew 19. If somebody look up both of those. Okay. 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 So who has Matthew 28, 19? God commands it.
So the Lord said, go there, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even of the world. Amen.
Amen. Who has the next one? God commands it. Did you have the next one? You have the last one. Okay. Look at my notes to know for sure. Yeah, Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark 16, 15. God commands it. If those of you... Okay.
Mark 16.
15.
Verse 15 says, and then he told them, you are to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere.
Wow. By the way, let's just read it off the slides. Let's just read them off the slides. It'll go faster. Okay. I forgot they were on the slides. How about Matthew 18, 14? It's not on the slide yet. Click. It's not going to be there? Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, Pastor. Matthew 18, 14. It's not my will that any of these little ones should perish.
19:14. Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.
And don't forbid them. The strongest form of indignation that Christ had in all of the Bible was when he was teaching the disciples to reach the kids. Let the little ones come to me. Don't forbid them. And then later he says, if anyone offends one of these little ones, it'd be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into a great abyss or into the sea. I tell teenagers when I'm teaching this, it's better if they had a car hung around their neck and drove off a cliff. It would be better for them. Oh my goodness. Christ is serious. Jesus is serious about reaching children. He's so serious. He speaks about it over and over again. Spiritual condition of the child demands it as well. The Bible teaches us that he is a sinner. Click. These verses are going to be easy. You know some of these verses, I'm sure. Romans 5:12. Because all of sin. The spiritual man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. No one can understand the Bible. No one can understand the truths of God without the indwelling Holy Spirit teaching them and instructing them. Later, in Romans, later he says, how sweet are the feet, how beautiful are the feet of the people that preach the gospel. Why? Because people can't be saved without a preacher, without somebody, a teacher, going and telling them about Jesus. And that includes kids. It certainly does include kids. Sure. That was the verse the pastor read. It's not the right verse. There you go. That's right. That's right. That's 1 Corinthians. Yeah, that's really small print because it's a big verse. 1 Corinthians 2:14. That's a very important verse. So my question is, what are we accomplishing in our Sunday schools if we're not teaching children the gospel and leading them to Christ? What are we really accomplishing in Sunday school? What are we accomplishing in adult Sunday school if people are not saved? Nothing. You might as well serve donuts and coffee. Because people can't understand what you're talking about, spiritual things and spiritual growth and personal application of the Bible, blah, 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 if they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to teach them and instruct them, it's useless. So let's talk about what they do need to know. Let's talk about the foundations of the gospel. First of all, the Bible is the Word of God. We know that, and what the Word says. 2 Timothy 3:15. You know that verse? All Scripture is given by God, inspiration of God. It's all God breathed to us. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:20. I'm sorry, we don't have those verses, do we? Okay. 2 Peter 1:20. As soon as you have it, if you just speak up. And the next one is Romans 10:17. Yes?
2 Peter 1:20.
Uh-huh.
Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation.
No private interpretation. It says what it says, and God wants us to know what it says. That's why he wrote it down. That's why it was copied so perfectly over and over and over again. I have another whole class called Why We Accept the Bible. How we have the Bible and the translation that we have, the translations that we have, and why we should accept them. It was translated perfectly over and over again. Why? Because God wanted us to know what he had to say, and he had specific rules and ways for them to do that, and we can trust what we have is what God said. Romans 10:17. Would someone go ahead and look up Acts 17:22 as well? Okay. Then from the Word of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the entire world. He is the creator of all things. The next thing is God loves you. Oh, we know this verse, John 3:16. You want to say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but should have eternal life. How about Jeremiah 31:3? Do you know that one? I have loved you with an everlasting love. I asked the kids to make a circle with their fingers. Do this with me. A circle, do it. A circle doesn't have a beginning or an ending. It just goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's how God's love is. It goes on forever and ever and ever. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. God will always love you, no matter where you go, no matter what you do. No matter what heinous sin you commit, God will still love you. He will hate that sin, but he will love you. Jesus loves the sinner. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. The second most important thing, God is the creator. God loves us. And then he is holy and without sin. Now, when we teach the concept of holy to children, you have to be careful. Because they might be thinking something like Swiss cheese. You know, the reason it rains is because water leaks from heaven. Those are the concepts. When we sing Jesus reigns, those songs, they're thinking rain. They're not thinking kingship. They're thinking rain. So when we're teaching these things to kids, we got to be very careful about our language. God is holy. What does that mean? He's perfect. He is without sin. Let's look at Leviticus 19:2. Does someone have that one? Does anybody have Acts 13:14? Whatever you have, say it. Tell me what. God. That's our God. Paul was standing there on Mars Hill and showed them who the true living God was. How about 1 John 1:5? This is one of our verses we teach children in our Cubby and Sparky program. If we were in the kids program, we'd have the first one that found it to stand and read. Yeah, this is a sword drill.
1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
He's holy. No darkness, no sin, no ugliness in God. Perfect and holy. Leviticus 19:20. All right. Can you say it? Read it.
Acts 19:2.
Okay, go for it.
The Lord also told Moses to tell the people of Israel, you must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You must respect your mothers and fathers and obey my Sabbath law, for I am the Lord your God.
What a great verse to teach kids. He is holy. He's perfect. And he demands obedience. God. That's who our God is. He's a loving God, the creator of all the world, and he is holy. These are the foundational truths of the gospel. What are people? What are people? What's the child's need? First of all, they're responsible to God as the creator and as their own creator and judge. Everyone has to answer for their own sin, right? I can't take the punishment for someone else's sin. I wish I could from time to time. And my heart hurts so bad for them when I see judgment coming on them for their sin. I had a brother that died of AIDS. How sad. Romans 1:20.
I got it.
All right. You know, I was going to bring Jolly Ranchers for the... No excuse. Acts 17:31.
Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge a world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead.
We have the assurance that Christ was raised from the dead, and we know that he will be the one that will judge us. Romans 2:16.
This will take place in the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel is proclaimed.
Wow. God even knows your secrets. That's important for kids. God even knows your secrets, and they will be judged. He's a sinner by nature. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that, and it's almost mundane, and I say it blah, 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 because it's so common. We all know the verse. But think about it. Think about the kids. They are sinners, and they know they're sinners. You know what? My dog knew when he was a sinner. My dog knew when he had disobeyed. He would cower, she would cower and hide and, you know, crouch down. Kids do that too. They know when they've done things that they shouldn't do. They know that they are a sinner. They are responsible to God. They're not just responsible to us, to their parents, or to the teachers, or those in authority over them. Are they responsible to all those people? Yes. But they are more responsible to God for what they have think or said or done that displeases God. Sin separates us from our God. This is a very important concept. This is very important to teach the children. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God forever and ever and ever in a terrible place that God created for the demons and the devil. It's a place called hell, and it's a terrible place. He created that for punishment for those that rejected him. Our sin separates us from God. You're unable to save yourself. You can't do it yourself. It can't be done. You cannot save yourself. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Acts 4:12. How about that one? It's the only one on the list I don't know by heart. I probably do when I hear it. Somebody got it? Acts 4:12. Go. All right, yeah, I knew it. There's no other name under heaven given among men. God has not given us any other name, any other person that can save us. No other way except by Christ. It's the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about Jesus. It's the way, God's way of salvation. What's the source of the gospel? John 3:16, God giving us his Son to take the punishment for our sins is his grace. It's what he did. It's what he did. He had grace and mercy and love and providing salvation through his Son. He did that, didn't he? He did that just for us. For all of us. Even the kids. Even the kids. Let's look at Acts 3:26. To turn you from your wicked ways. Wow. The person of Jesus Christ. It's through who he was, what he did, and what he offers us. He's the perfect man. He was without sin. He's the virgin-born Son of God. We know that about Jesus. The kids need to know that. They need to know who he is. Jesus is the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What did he do? He died on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, do you know that one? We call it the according to verse. According to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And what does he offer us? He offers us salvation. Salvation through faith. It's only by believing in what Christ has done. It's only by believing in Jesus. What he did for us. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died and rose again on the third day? You know, they put that big stone there to hold him there. But it wasn't the stone that held Jesus in the grave. When he came alive again and rolled out that stone, the angels rolled out that stone and he walked out of that grave, it was to show us that he had the power to forgive us of our sin. When he rose from the dead, he was just as dead as my great-grandmother is. That's what I tell the kids. My great-grandmother's been dead for a long time. Almost 50 years. Let's see, how old am I? Okay, 60 years. She's been dead that long. But you know, 3 days later, Jesus came alive. He came alive again and walked right on out. Justification, regeneration, these are all theological words that we hear. And we don't need to use these big words when we're talking about Jesus to the children, but we need to use words that they understand. So the simple little thing, just as if I had never sinned, for justification, that's a simplification of the theological term for justification. But it's when the judge says, you're forgiven. That's justification. Regeneration is when you plant a seed in the ground and it sprouts and it grows. Regeneration, that seed was dead. When I plant seeds, they are dead. They have to be dead or they won't grow. They'll just rot in the soil. But if I put a dried seed in the soil and water it, it's going to grow. Even if it's a little flower or a tree, it's going to grow. There are other blessings that the gospel of this gospel that are received through faith in Jesus. He's the all-sufficient Savior, Acts 16:31. This is one of my favorite verses, one of the verses that I claimed as a Christian, as a young Christian, when I learned that you can be saved and your whole house. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your house. And I thought, oh, my parents can be saved. Yes, I'm going to pray for my parents to be saved. And I learned that verse on New Year's Eve at a church service when I was about 15, I think. And I wrote it in the margin of my Bible. Every New Year's Eve for the next 40 years. In Acts 16:31, when I found out my mom had been saved, I wrote completed in the margin of my newest Bible. I was sharing this with a friend in another church, and when it happened, and she said, "And how long did you pray for your mom?" I said, 47 years. She says, "That's older than I am." I said, "I know. It's a long time. But God is faithful, and he answers prayers." Acts 16:31. How about Ephesians 1:3? Anybody have that one? Uh, We've already done that one. For by grace you have been saved. That's the one I already quoted. Ephesians 1:3. Good. That's right. Every spiritual blessing. God has given us so many blessings beyond salvation that we can't even comprehend them. We don't even know what they are. I thank God for unanswered prayer almost as much as I thank Him for answered prayer. Now we're using the appropriation of salvation. That again is another big word that I would never use when I'm teaching children. Appropriation. You know, we hear about a lot on the news about the appropriation committees right now. But this is the appropriation of the gospel. God's invitation is to come to Him. That's why Charles Spurgeon's sermon was titled, Come Ye Children. The invitation, God's invitation, is for all of us sinners to come to Him. It's not limited. It's not limited to 12-year-olds. And older. It's not limited to 5-year-olds and older, or 3-year-olds and older, or 80-year-olds and older. Anybody that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that believes that God loves them, and that Christ died for them and rose again on the third day, they can be saved. It's God's gift to you, salvation is. Let's read John 6:37 and 7:37. Can we read those two together? You guys are awful quiet over here on the right side. Come. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to come to my home. You're welcome to come to me. That's what he's saying. How about 7:37? In a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and let him drink. Drink what? Drink salvation. The drink of salvation. The satisfying drink. How about Revelation 22:17?
The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of water of life.
Come, come, come. We had a gospel song like that. Ephesians 2:8-9, we've quoted that. John 3:16, we've quoted that. What's man's responsibility? What's the children's responsibility? To recognize our sin? To recognize that we have all sinned? How about be willing to turn from our sin in disobedience? It's called repentance. People hate to hear that word. Repent. You must repent. What does repent mean? It means turning around and going the other direction. If I'm walking this direction, it means making an about face and turning around and going the other way and not going back. Not ever going back. That's what repentance is. Turn from the sin. Leave the old way and come forward. When I dedicated my life to the Lord, when I was 16, I was at a Christian camp. And I hadn't really been living for the Lord up until that point. And when I came back into high school that fall, people looked at me and they said, whoa, what happened to Karen? What's going on here? People would actually come up to me and say that. What happened to you? You're not getting involved like you did before. Oh, I'm involved. You want to come to church? I turned around and walked away, and all my friends said, "You left us. You left us. You think you're better than us." No, I think I'm worse than you. That's why I left you. I don't want to contaminate you any further. Many of them came to the Lord, many didn't. I'm going to see a bunch of them this summer at my 50th high school reunion, and I can't wait to talk to a bunch of them and see what they've got to say now. I'm sure I'll get some, "You what with your life?" answers and questions. Yeah, that's right. Remember compassion. That's right. Remember compassion. That's absolutely right, because the leader of our class is a lesbian. So it'll be very interesting, because back in the 60s, that wasn't talked about. She was in the closet until after she graduated. And after she graduated, left town, she wasn't in the closet no more. We all knew it, you know, but it wasn't talked about or accepted. It's not accepted now. But you know what? She needs to hear about Jesus. And she's been talking to me on Facebook like I'm her long-lost friend. Maybe there'll be some questions. Maybe there'll be a conversation. Of course, she knows about my brother. So maybe there will be some questions. To be willing to turn from sin and disobedience and obey in obedience to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Recognize your sin, turn, trust that Jesus has the solution for your sin. So simple. So simple. The entrance of these words gives light and understanding to the simple. You want to give forth this message of the Holy Spirit so that he can use it to convict the people that are listening. It's not your job, or the preacher's job, or anybody else's job, to convict people of sin. Your job is to use the scripture when you're teaching so that children will understand, and so that whoever your listeners are will understand what the gospel is, what those foundational truths are, and what they must do to be saved. It's this word of God that's going to penetrate their heart. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to break through and give them understanding. It's called the Gestalt theory. It's a German word that means the flash of a light bulb. When the light bulb, Gestalt, happens in your head and you say, "Oh, I have to receive Jesus to go to heaven." Well, is that the only reason you receive Jesus? Just so you can escape hell and go to heaven? No. But that's the way the kids think of it. Gestalt. I must have my sins forgiven so that I can be a child of God. The message never changes. The message that we present with the gospel never changes. The method that we use changes. We're kind of hung up on the wordless book, Bob and I. But you know, I just two years ago, I heard a new method. And I'm going to find a way to make the wordless book into the new method. Because it's really a neat method. It's called the gospel wheel. And what it does is, at any point in your conversation, you can start there and bring them back around, all the way around the wheel, going through all the colors. So it doesn't have to be a book. It can be anything that has the colors. I had a teacher a couple years ago that we were in a women's class, and she said, "Hey, I got an idea. Anybody that's got gold on, come and stand up here next to me. I just need one person." Well, this is about 6 or 8 years ago, and blazers, women's blazers, were very popular. So this woman wearing a gold blazer came and stood next to Missy. And then Missy said, "Anybody got a black blazer on?" Sure enough, somebody with a black blazer. "Anybody got a red blazer on?" Well, that was popular. Yeah, a lot of red blazers. Yeah, so she came up and stood next to Missy. And then, "Anybody with a white one?" "Oh, yeah, there's white blazers." "How about a green one?" "Oh, yeah." She had the wordless book standing right next to her in living color, and she was able to present the gospel that day in a very real way. So this is the method that we are going to use to show people the gospel. Let me go through this real quickly in conclusion. I think that's in conclusion. Bob's going to talk about this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. The gold page represents God. Got to have this. Okay. The gold page represents God. What did we say about God?
Holy.
He is holy. He is the creator God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. God created you. He made you. Colossians says, there wasn't anything made that was made without him. He made everything. He is holy. He's perfect in every way. And his home in heaven is perfect. And there can be no sin or no bad things in heaven. But the Bible says our sin separates us from our God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The Bible says for all have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, everyone has done things that are bad. No one is as good as God is. Everyone has sinned. No one is as good as God is. But God knew that that would happen. And so he had a plan, and his plan was that he would provide a Savior for the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What did Jesus do? Jesus died on the cross, and his blood was poured out for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We don't know why. That's just the way God made it. That's what God said needed to happen. There needed to be blood, the blood of a perfect person to die for your sins. And Jesus did that. According to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins. He was raised, he was buried and rose again on the third day. And now, because of what Jesus has done for you, you can have your sin forgiven. And you can be made clean on the inside. I'm not doing a perfect job on that. I'm just going through the foundational truths. Before we're done, though, you're going to know how to present this wordless book. Using these foundational truths and hitting exact points on every page so that you can teach the wordless book to anybody that will listen. On BART, in the park, on the walking trail, at the bowling alley, at the coffee shop, in Sunday school. What's the name of the little public school, the big public school up here? Yeah, there's the president's name. Can't think of the name of the school, Bob. Do you know it? Yeah, I can't either. Anyhow, how about going up there? Harding Elementary. Harding Elementary. How many hundreds of kids are in that school every day? How are we going to get there? How are we going to get there with the gospel? Hang on. We're going to answer that question. Thank you, Jesus. In thy name we pray. Amen.